Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you out tonight. Tonight we're going to do a little bit of mix of things, mainly a review, but I have some questions. But we're also going to go a little bit deeper into some things that might need some emphasis. So before we begin, I just want to quickly read our passage for this evening, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. So our passage for tonight is Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we are just so thankful for this opportunity to gather tonight to offer our prayer requests to you for members of our body and for those outside, Lord, our loved ones. And we're just so thankful for this opportunity now to just sit before your word, to review your word that we studied since Sunday, Lord. And we just ask that you continue to reveal to us the truth of your word and ask it to impact our lives and let us draw closer to you in our daily lives and learn what you want us to learn and just lay on our hearts the truth of what you have within these words, Lord. Just give us strength throughout this night and keep us under your care. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we began on Sunday with the comparison between Genesis 15 and this chapter. And we saw a clear difference, right? In Genesis 15, verse 6, we see it clearly says that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And we said that when we came to this chapter all of a sudden takes a turn. We don't see God talking to Abram anymore. We don't see God talking to anybody. What do we see here? We see a conversation between a husband and a wife going back and forth. And for the first half of this chapter, I asked the question, where did God go? Where did God go? And do you remember how we ended up answering that question later on? Did God really go anywhere? Where was he? He was there the whole time, right? God is always there. He's always listening. He's always watching. But God was just not responding. He wasn't responding to them. He was just watching. He was listening. He was watching this plan come about. He was watching them doubt him, watching them take matters into their own hands. And we read about these three characters, and they were these frustrated characters. They each had a problem. Abram was very frustrated because he wanted an heir. He wanted a son. He wanted that promise from Genesis 12 and onwards to come true. And it's really interesting when you think about what Sarai wanted. Sarai really didn't care if it was a boy, a girl, twins. She wanted to be a mom. That's what she cared about. She wanted a child. And Hagar, she's a mistreated slave. She's originally from Egypt, right? We talked about that. And we see her suffering with this family. And then we see a little bit of pride in her when she conceives. And all these people are suffering with different things within this world. And they make this decision, Abram and Sarai, because of their frustration, they come up with a plan. And what is this plan? What's the plan they come up with? Pretty much adultery, right? Now, does society consider it adultery? No. It's legal. It's a common practice in this culture. And it's really interesting when I was reading that, because people justify what happened in this chapter because of society. Oh, it's common practice. You can take, if you're a wife that's barren, you can have your husband marry a concubine and you can have children and adopt that child. It becomes your own. That's what happened here. Normal. But does God consider this a normal situation? No, of course not. Because we know that God defined marriage. God defined how a one man and one woman should multiply. That's his definition. This is his design. But Sarah and Abram, they start to live according to how the world likes to live. So when we come to this chapter, what does the chapter say? How many years have they lived in Canaan now? 10 years. And this whole time, we said that Hagar was technically almost with them for the entire amount of time, right? Because when we said, where is Hagar from? We saw that when there was a famine in the land and they decided to go down to Egypt, we saw that Pharaoh blessed Abram for his beautiful wife, and he blessed him with all these livestock, but also the men servants and the female servants. So it's just implied that this is where they picked up Hagar, on their way coming from Egypt, leaving. So when they went back to Canaan and Abraham builds that altar, we can predict that was maybe a year gap. So 9-10 years, Hagar has been part of this household of Abram. And she's been there watching them, watching what's going on. When we come to verse 2, Sarah says to her husband, she says, Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. When she says this, she uses the term the Lord or Yahweh. But is this a term of praise? Is this thankfulness in her heart that she's saying? No, what is she doing? She's complaining. She's blaming God. She's saying that God prevented her from having children, restricted her, restrained her is the word in Hebrew. So she takes matters into her own hands. Her confidence lacks in God. Who does she put her confidence in? She puts her confidence in herself. Okay. Into her own mind, into believing what? What does she believe? She believes her servant, Hagar, can have a child and she can't. But if my husband sleeps with my servant, she can have that baby. And maybe I can obtain children through her. Do you remember what that word obtain means in Hebrew? It was a word that we saw before. It was bana, or built up, like how Noah built the altar to the Lord. He used his own strength to build this altar. So it's interesting because Sarah says, I want to build up myself. I want to obtain children. I want to build up my children, my name, through Hagar. She has no doubt that Hagar can conceive a child with her own husband. And when she comes up with this plan, how do we see Abram, her husband, respond? Does he argue with her? Does he fight with her? Exactly. Two steps ahead, Dan. That's right. Just like Adam, Abram didn't say a word, right? He said absolutely nothing. So verse 3 and 4, Abram lived 10 years. He took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant. Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And she conceived. And I ask the question, are we allowing God to fulfill the desires in our lives? It's a complicated question, right? Yeah, I agree with you. We depend a lot on our own ability, right? We depend a lot on our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our past experiences. Because when we leave our lives in the Lord's hands, it kind of requires us to wait. And we don't like to wait. Especially in society these days. Things are so instant, right? Even technology proves it to us. We want things instantaneously. It's interesting because my generation, people that were born late 80s, early 90s, we kind of got a taste of both worlds, right? I remember times where my grandfather had a rotary phone. And there was no internet. I remember when internet came into the house, dial up, and you had to wait. And if someone picked up the phone, it cut off. And you were upset, and you had to wait. You're waiting for a web page. That's what people don't do with that anymore. If a child had to wait for a web page, they'd lose their minds today. Right? But it's just how our society is progressing. The lack of patience is what we are all suffering with.
That's what it is, it's patience.
Right. Patience. And it's interesting. I didn't mean for this to happen. I came across a random article just the other day. It was talking about when you go to see your doctor, why are you known as a patient? Because you're waiting, right? But that's actually not where the word comes from. The word patient itself, from actually ancient Greek and Latin, it comes from the word to suffer. So you as a patient, you are one who is suffering. So you are there to see your doctor.
But they also make you wait while you're in
the They make you suffer while you're suffering. Exactly. But isn't that interesting? Because then when we think about the word of God, how it talks about having patience during times of tribulation, like Romans 12:12, it kind of changes that whole perspective. We are suffering. In this world, we are suffering in these sinful bodies, but the Lord wants us to be patient while we're suffering. It's not a coincidence that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And we see this on display here because each of these three characters, even though they're going through different things and different circumstances, you can make an argument for each of them that they're suffering in their own way. And we see when Hagar then conceives, she all of a sudden fills with pride. She looks down on her mistress. And Sarah can't take it. That relationship's broken. She starts complaining to her husband. She starts complaining that Hagar's looking at me with contempt. Then she's saying that her and Abram's relationship is messed up, asking, may the Lord judge between you and me. And we see that when she goes to Abram with all of this, Abram, how does he respond again? He's like, I don't want anything to do with this. She's your servant, she's your slave, do whatever you want. And the phrase he uses, he says, well, in the ESV it says, do to her as you please. But do you remember what this phrase is in Hebrew? He tells her to do what is good in her own eyes. Do what is good in your own eyes. And just like the Garden of Eden, we see Eve. She sees the fruit It's a delight to her eyes. And Abram, by saying this, he fails again. He lets Sarai take control, and Sarai, filled with anger and all this malice against her slave, she treats Hagar very harshly.
There's probably a lot of jealousy.
Absolutely.
And the fact that she knows she made a mistake.
Yeah, absolutely. Learning that Sarah was such a beautiful woman to the Egyptians, and she's not an old hag like I thought she was. She's actually a beautiful young Egyptian servant girl, slave. So there, of course, is so much jealousy. I gave you for your embrace, is what she tells her husband. So that's feelings of envy, jealousy, absolutely. And she just lets it all out. That word that is used, dealt harshly with her, it's the same word that God uses the chapter before when talking about how the nation of Israel will be oppressed in slavery by the Egyptians. So there's this oppression that takes place. And Hagar's so fed up, as a pregnant woman, she leaves her household and runs to the wilderness. Doesn't really know where she's going. She just wants to get away from Sarai. And she even says that as her answer to the angel of the Lord in the next verse. I'm getting away from Sarai. Not from Abram, not from his household, not from the tents, from Sarai. So you can see that broken relationship that exists between Sarai, mistress, and her servant. So when we do come to verse 7 and 8, we see this first time, this phrase, the angel of the Lord. And we said that the word angel, what does that mean? We studied this a lot in Revelation.
Messenger.
Messenger, right? But what is different about this phrase that we see here? There's a few things that are a little different. I'll spend a little bit of time on it. This phrase is unique because it says the angel. That's already unique. The angel of the Lord. And Lord is in capital letters, referring to Yahweh. The angel of the Lord. And this phrase itself is believed to be a term I used was called a Christophany. Or there's you can also relate to a theophany, a picture of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, a picture of God. And someone on Sunday, they actually asked me, how do you know that this is Jesus Christ? How do you know that? There's some context clues just from this chapter that this is just not a normal angel. And I don't want to read all the verses just verbatim.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay, let's start there. What is the comparison that you use with that verse when you hear that? Where does that take you to the Old Testament?
Back to the very beginning, where it says, "Let us make."
Okay. Okay. What about the name I am? Okay, the burning bush. Now, who do we say that Moses is talking to in the burning bush? The angel of the Lord. Good. A lot of people don't recognize that. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it reads, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame out of fire in the midst of a bush." It's that same phrase we see here in Genesis chapter 16, we see in the burning bush. And in all throughout that conversation with Moses, the angel of the Lord refers to himself as God. Or the author is saying God called out to him. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside. He said, "Here I am." Verse 6, and he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. It's like, where did God come from? That whole chapter started out with the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. So that's a very good correlation. We also know in the Gospel of John, we see that no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, is the one who has made him known. So if no one has ever seen God, every instance where we see a character in the Old Testament talking to someone proclaiming to be God, who could that be? Who could that be?
Satan.
No, it can't be Satan. When we see that the word of the Lord or God said, that's referring to God, yes. But if it's an instance where we see the angel of the Lord, there's only one person of the Trinity that manifests himself. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the Son. There's another instance we see in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We see this phrase again. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Now, does that make sense? This angel of the Lord is saying, O Lord of hosts, he's asking the Lord a question. And then the Lord answers the angel of the Lord back with comforting words. And then we see a dialogue in Zechariah chapter 3, which I'm not going to read. So we see a picture of the angel of the Lord talking to the Lord, or the angel of the Lord talking to God, or the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, talking to God. It's really an amazing study, and we have to take a lot of time to really break it down and slow it down. But these instances of where we see the angel of the Lord as Yahweh, it's a picture of Christ, pre-incarnate, who reveals himself to mankind in the Old Testament. So here, back to our passage, we see the angel of the Lord calls Hagar by her name, a name which she hasn't heard throughout this entire chapter. Maybe the last 10 years of her life, she's probably never heard her name. But here we see the angel of the Lord say, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? So how does Hagar answer this question? She answers the first question, right? Where does she say that she's coming from? She says, presence of her master. I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. Does she answer the second question? Where is she going? No, she doesn't answer the second question. But who answers it for her? The next verse, verse 9, the angel of the Lord said, basically told her where she's going. He told her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Now, this is a pretty hard verse for people to grasp. Knowing that Hagar is fleeing from her harsh mistreatment of her mistress, Sarai, and hearing that the angel of the Lord is now telling her to go back to where you were suffering, and go submit to your mistress. Go submit to the authority that is placed over your life. It's these kinds of verses that people really can't grasp and understand. They say it's not fair. Why is this fair? Hagar didn't really do anything wrong except have a look of contempt on her mistress. Why is this happening? And it's really not really about why. It's about who is asking. Who is the one asking her to do this? When you think about who is the angel of the Lord, who is the one asking her this question, then there should be no more questions. It should stop right there. It's a matter of obedience. But when you break it down and realize who's asking her to go submit, it's like we said, it's the suffering servant from the book of Isaiah. It's the one who suffered in the wilderness, hungry, thirsty, being tempted by the devil himself. It's the one who suffered on the cross, the one who knew no sin, who became sin. He's the one asking us to obey and to submit. So how can we question? It requires obedience, because that's what we're called to do. And the importance of a calling is so important in the Word of God. But it's not just like God told Hagar to go suffer. He sends her back with a blessing, a promise of hope. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. It's amazing because this is the very first birth announcement we see in the Bible. And Hagar didn't know what baby she had or what sex the baby was. So the angel of the Lord here, Christ is revealing, you have a son. This is the first time she's knowing this. She's hearing this. And she takes this news as she actually listens to what the Lord tells her to do. She takes this news back to Abram and Sarai. And then we see at the end of the chapter, what do they end up naming the baby? Ishmael. So we see Hagar listening, holding on to the word of the Lord. She believes what the Lord is telling her. She believes it so much, she shares this news with Sarai and Abram. And we see that Abram then believes everything that Hagar tells her. Because Abram, as the head of the household, as the father, names his son. And he names him the same name, Ishmael. And the name Ishmael simply means God hears. So like we said, we didn't see God responding, right, in the first six verses of this chapter. But God was hearing. God was seeing. He is always watching us. But he doesn't always respond to us as we expect him to. And when this promise of this son that the angel of the Lord gives to Hagar, we see another promise, but it's kind of like a consequence. We see the type of person that Ishmael and his descendants are going to be. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over all, against all his kinsmen. Wild donkey, I had to really look into what that really meant. And it just comes down to the fact that a wild donkey is one of the hardest things to tame. One of the hardest animals to tame in the wild is a donkey, because they're just so stubborn. And you could think of other words that we call donkeys all the time. And it's just a matter of Ishmael and his family are always going to be against those of the nation of Israel. And I was talking to one of my brothers about how it's crazy to think about later on in the book of Genesis, when you think about Joseph, who was he sold to in slavery? Do you remember? He was sold to the Ishmaelites, and they took him to Egypt. Think about that. He was sold to his cousin. And we see just in that aspect, this problem, this everyone's hand against him, this conflict that exists, even in the book of Genesis itself. But then you think about everything that's going on today. And we could talk about that for hours and hours. Yeah, exactly. It's continuing to this day. But it's a consequence of the sin, right? This consequence wouldn't be here if this was just a complete blessing approved by the Lord, right? Just we saw this in the Garden of Eden. God allowed Adam and Eve to have children, but there was a consequence because of sin that took place. Same situation here. God gives the blessing, but if there is sin involved, there is always a consequence. John.
That's an important, I think that's almost the most important lesson in this chapter.
Hmm.
I didn't think about this for a long time, and then one of the lessons we had in Sunday school was about a strong man.
Samson. Exactly.
Consequences,
yeah.
Huge.
Yeah.
A huge lesson is part of this.
Yeah. And we have to remember that in our lives too. Because we come across similar situations where we do things, make decisions, and they're not always righteous and holy. And we live with those consequences, the consequences of our actions. But God, what does God do? He disciplines those he loves. He helps us learn not to make those mistakes again. I think, Dan, it was you, you're the one who asked me. You asked me the question after Sunday. And I'll pose this question because we have some time. Do you think Hagar is saved? After going through this story and the little bit we know about Hagar, do we think she is saved by God? It was a great question. What do you think? Any thoughts? Yeah, that's what I said. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We can only go off of what we know about Hagar, what she said. Right, it's a complicated question because we know that she has a testimony about God in this chapter. She even gives God a name. Do you remember what that name was? The Hebrew name? El Roy. God who sees. All-seeing God. And she believes what the angel of the Lord tells her. She takes it back to Abram, and Abram believes too. And then we know that they give birth to a son. They circumcise that son, as we're going to learn. But then Sarah gets angry again, and they kind of leave the household. And they go off to Egypt. And then we don't hear from them again. And Apostle Paul references Hagar. But he uses it in a metaphorical sense. He even says the word, like allegory, a metaphor, allusion. To talk about the offspring of the flesh, right? But is that really talking about who Hagar is? I can't say. I can't answer that question. God knows. We don't know the life of what Hagar and Ishmael lived.
Well, apparently at that point she believed God when, in this situation.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham believed God also.
Mm-hmm.
It was accounted to him as righteousness.
Yeah.
Well,
we don't see that. Hagar believed in what God said, but the word of God doesn't talk about Hagar being counted as righteous. I can argue both situations, right? I can say that God doesn't bless those he curses, but God blesses people that don't believe in him. So I'm going to answer, I don't know.
It's in God's hands, we know that.
It's in God's hands, but it was a great question. So when we're coming down to that, the end of this chapter, we see that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And I know John doesn't like for me to steal his thunder, but his chapter begins where Abram is 99. So there's a time of 13 years of Ishmael's life, them raising Ishmael, that we just don't have any account. We don't know what the dynamic was between Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. How do you deal with this person that you treated and mistreated as a slave, and now she bears your husband's child in your home, and you're watching this boy being raised? It's where soap operas come from, right? It's a very interesting dynamic, which scripture says silent. And we know of messy family situations, broken families of all types all around us. But it's a matter of us submitting our lives to the Lord, right? I ended with those questions of where have you come from and where are you going? And we all know where we came from. Because at least majority of us in this room, we understand and made a confession about who we were and how Christ changed our lives. And where are we going? I really loved how Hagar didn't answer that question, and the Lord answered that question for her. And we saw later in the Gospel of John where Peter asked the Lord, "Where are you going, Lord?" And the Lord says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." The Lord wants us to follow him, whatever that means, however long that takes. We don't know the number of our years in this life, but God has given us a call to follow him. Any other questions? Or comments?
Well, I'm concerned about it because I'm almost 82, so I'm in this ballpark. I'm not very concerned about some of the things.
Yeah. The Lord may talk to you tomorrow, Jim. Give you a new promise. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this night, for being able to look into who you are, Lord, as a God who is always listening to us, who's always hearing us. And we just ask that we are just remembering about your omniscience and your omnipresence and the fact that you are always listening to us, even when we think you're not listening, that you are always there. And we just ask that we depend on the promises in your word that you have given us, to remember these narratives in the book of Genesis that reveal your graciousness to men and women like Abram and Sarai, and even Hagar, Lord. Hagar being one who was lost in the wilderness, but we know who you are as one who came to seek and save the lost. We were all lost at one point in our lives, and we are just so thankful for finding us, for giving us a name, for calling us by our names, and giving us a new hope to live in this world to follow you. And we are just so thankful for the blessings which you provided in our lives, and we ask that whatever we are dealing with in our own personal lives, the things that people know and the things that people don't, we ask that you give us the patience to wait. In whatever we are dealing with, give us strength, give us patient endurance, Lord, to deal with whatever you want us to deal with, to help us to grow, to become strong, to endure, to live out the calling you have given us, each and every one of us in this room, and those who are faithful to who you are. Again, we are just so thankful for this night. We're thankful for those who were able to come out. We pray for those who weren't able to come out, and we just ask that if it's your will that we see each other again, we pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.